Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here's your host, Dr. Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director of CEF of Illinois.
Last week on Telling Future Generations, we looked at the first recorded sermon in the New Testament after Jesus' death and resurrection. And where is that found? It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, given by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. Peter's message that day, which God used to bring 3,000 people to Christ and then launch the birth of the church, was all wrapped around the question and answer, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? When you read Peter's sermon that's laid out for us in Acts 2, in reality, it's answering a twofold question. First, what's the message that we need to know about Jesus to be saved? And second, who is Jesus? Or in other words, how is Jesus Lord? Let's look at that first question that Peter seeks to answer. What's the message, or that basic message that we need to know about Jesus to be saved? In theology, there's a fancy-dancy term called the kenosis, which means to proclaim the essence, the kernel, or the core truths, the main points of the gospel message. You see, people just can't call upon Jesus in a vacuum. Before someone can call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, there needs to be content. So what are these essential truths, the core contents of the gospel message, the kenosis? Simply put, there are three main aspects of the message of Jesus: who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what Jesus provides. Or in other words, the message of the gospel boils down to the key contents concerning the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. That's all done in fulfillment of prophecy in Old Testament scripture. This first sermon recorded for us in Acts 2 is a wonderful example of the kenosis, which are those key gospel truths that need to be presented within the message of salvation. First, we have the life of Christ, beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, where Peter says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know." In other words, Peter started off his message not by jumping to the cross, but by focusing on the person of Jesus, that Jesus was no ordinary man. Yes, Jesus is a man, but he did things showing by miracles, signs, and wonders, signifying that only God can do these things by him, because Jesus is in fact God himself dwelling in your midst. Now, Peter does not mention here the virgin birth of Christ or the perfect without sin life of Christ, which is also important and can be added here in discussing the life of Christ. But Peter's message is clear. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, the God-man, God and man in one. Jesus is our Lord, our God, who came to save us. But how did Jesus save us? Peter then points to not only the message of the life of Christ, but also the death and resurrection of Christ. In the very next verse, Peter points directly to the death of Christ in verse 23. Peter says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Well, what's Peter's point here? All this happened to Jesus not by happenstance or mere tragedy. It all transpired, every bit of it, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, an exact fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus coming from heaven to earth, living a perfect life and a power-filled life, then being crucified, slain for our sin, for us in our place, is God's plan A from all eternity. Later, Peter would write in the New Testament in 1 Peter 1, 19-20, he says, "You are redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you." What's the message, the importance of Jesus' death on the cross? Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world for us, for our sin, in our place. And this is all part of God's plan from all eternity to send Jesus, his Son, who came to pay the price, the penalty for our sin and my sin, to redeem us to God. The bulk of Peter's message, this first sermon recorded in the New Testament, focuses primarily not only on the death of Christ, but also on the resurrection of Christ, which covers the next 12 verses. The kenosis, the core gospel truths concerning the resurrection of Christ, is actually found in Acts 2, verses 24 through 35. In Peter's message here, it's really threefold. One, God raised up Jesus from the dead. Two, the scriptures say so. specifically in the book of Psalms. And three, we all are witnesses. First Peter says, God is the one who raised up Jesus from the dead. In verse 24, it reads, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it or holden back. You know, it's important for us to see here that the resurrection of Christ was a miracle. It is, from a human point of view. But at the same time, the resurrection of Christ had to happen because it was not possible for Christ to have remained in the grave from God's point of view. But why? Two reasons. First, because Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And because Jesus is the eternal Son of God, he cannot remain dead. It's impossible. Jesus is the God-man, and according to his divine nature, God cannot die. But second, Jesus is also the perfect man who is without sin. So the penalty of death, the grave, cannot hold him according to Jesus's human nature because Jesus has no sin. Death has no claim over him. Jesus is the God-man, the Holy One, the Righteous One who is sinless. Therefore, according to the divine view, the miracle of Christ's resurrection from the dead had to happen. And in fact, it was impossible for Jesus to have remained in the grave and not be raised from the dead. But besides all this, Peter declares not only did God raise up Jesus from the dead, and this had to be so, but also that the scriptures say so. In verses 25 through 31, Peter does a lot of direct quoting of scripture, particularly from the book of Psalms. You know, Peter, he's an amazing gospel teacher. He interweaves scripture, he interprets, he explains scripture, and throughout his message, he declares Christ's resurrection from the dead. Using Psalm 16 as Peter's text, Peter declares that David's hope for after the grave did not lie in himself, but in the Holy One, the promised one who was to come, who would not only be of David's seed, David's offspring, but also David's Lord. In verses 25 through 28, Peter says, for David speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with your countenance. Then, as if to motion to the people that day on Pentecost and beckon them closer, Peter went on to say this in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb, his sepulcher, is with us to this day. Peter states that David was not just Israel's king and a great leader, a patriarch of his people. David was a prophet who spoke words written in the Psalms by and with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, especially concerning Christ, the promised one, whom God would raise up one day to sit on his throne. But then verse 31 and 32 are the kicker. Peter said, David, seeing this beforehand, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, Peter said, hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. It's like Peter interjects here and jumps in the midst of the explanation of Scripture, not only as a personal witness to Christ's resurrection, but as a whole group witness to Christ. All 120 men and women filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost are declaring together as one, we all are witnesses. This is powerful and almost an irrefutable testimony of all these witnesses to Christ's resurrection and his ascension. But you know, there's something that we need to see here as believers in Christ today. Even though we may not have seen the resurrection Christ with our own eyes physically like the disciples did or those 120 believers did, we still have the same Holy Spirit, the same Holy Ghost who indwells us, empowers us so that we too can be both a personal witness and a powerful spiritual witness for Christ. The final kenosis, the key truths and the content, the message of salvation, not only includes the life of Christ and the death and resurrection of Christ, but also the lordship, the exaltation of Christ, and the giving of the Holy Spirit as a final proof of Christ's exaltation. Peter continues in verse 33, saying, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Think about what Peter is saying here. The giving of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost is further proof of the exaltation of Christ who is seated on his throne at the Father's right hand. That means every time someone comes to Christ, every time you utilize your God-given spiritual gifts through serving, teaching, or evangelizing in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's proof positive of the exaltation of Christ seated on his throne, who by his Holy Spirit given to you is doing this both in you and through you. You serving Jesus by and with the person and power of the Holy Spirit is proof of the exalted reign of Christ, not just back then in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, but this day now. But you know, Peter isn't done quoting scripture. He then reaches back to Psalm 110, which is the most often quoted Old Testament scripture in the whole New Testament, and takes his message of who Jesus is to the next level. You know, it's interesting during Jesus' earthly ministry that Jesus in the gospel himself quoted Psalm 110 when he was talking with the Pharisees, asking them, "Well, who do you think Christ is? Whose son is he?" The Pharisees responded to Jesus, "Well, they said David's." Jesus said, "Well, how then did David by the Spirit in Psalm call him the son of David, who is the Christ, Lord?" Jesus then quoted Psalm 110, which is also found here in Acts 2:34 and 35, where Peter stated, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." In my sanctified imagination, after Peter said these words, there was a long pause. This was like the most awesome mic drops in the history of mic drops. Peter is now going to answer that final question of not only what's this about on the day of Pentecost and what's the message of salvation, but now the ultimate question, who is Jesus? Peter then comes to his main point of the message in verse 36. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." There it is, the whole point of the message of who Jesus is. Jesus is both Lord, God, very God, and Christ, the promised one, man, very man. Jesus is the promised seed of the woman in Genesis 3, the seed of Abraham in Genesis 12, and down through the continuing promised seed line of Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. And here in Acts 2, through the lens of Old Testament scripture from the book of Psalms, we see that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised seed of David. But at the same time, Jesus is not only the promised one, the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus is Lord, the eternal Son of God. Jesus is most assuredly both Lord and Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. When the people that day heard the point of the message in this first recorded sermon in Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament, the scripture says that the people were cut to the heart and cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" The scripture records that on that day, 3,000 people called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Now, when I look at this scripture passage today, it's so rich in theology and in content. It unpacks for us the message of salvation, which builds to this very point in proclaiming who Jesus is, that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. But what is the point of the message for us as believers? If we've already believed in Jesus and called upon him to save us as our Lord and our Savior, well, it's simple. We need to show and tell others that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, it's been said that just like you need two wings on an airplane to fly anywhere, so you need two gospel wings as a gospel witness that includes both showing and telling others that Jesus Christ is Lord. First, we need to show others. In every area of our life, we need to show others that Jesus Christ is Lord. This includes how we speak and act and even how we interact with others. It includes what we do when we're in public and also what we do when we're alone. It includes our free time, our downtime, our social media time, and even when telemarketers call us on the phone. And even when we mess up, we go to Jesus, who loves us, forgives us, and we confess our sins to him, and then we set Christ back in his rightful throne in our hearts and our life and show again to others that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not us, he's Lord. He's the Lord of our life. And second, we don't just stop there with showing others. We must go on to use the other gospel wing and, like Peter, tell others. We need to open up our mouths and tell others what? The kenosis, the key truths of the gospel message, and proclaim to them how we know that Jesus Christ is Lord according to Scripture. So today I encourage you to first remember who Jesus is, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then go out with both gospel wings to a watching and waiting world and show and tell others so that others can see and know who Jesus is and what Jesus did so that they too can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, for Jesus Christ is Lord. Thanks again for listening to Telling Future Generations, and we hope you join us again next week.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations. I don't want to forget, so please tell me again.